once my clothes were ragged, the world looked down on me. I had no hope for tomorrow, nor for eternity.
Then grace came with mercy, and heard this orphan's plea. Now I've been adopted, from bondage I've been set free. Now I'm no longer an orphan, someone has rescued me. My garments no longer are tattered, my family is royalty.
I came so empty-handed, no place to call my own, no one to really love me, but now look what I own.
I'm feasting on the manna that comes from God on high.
Bob Smith, my good friend here, preach closing message tonight. He and I have been friends for many years, and he will celebrate this summer 50 years of preaching, and did a good number of, I think, 25 years pastoring in one church and seven in another and the rest of it in evangelism, and tremendous preacher. One thing I like about Brother Smith is he could see two bugs crawling and find a sermon. He's got about as much preach in him as anybody ever seen. Everything's a sermon. And I like that, but he loves to preach, and I love to hear him, and there are a lot of other folks that do as well, but he's a good man of God, been faithful for many, many years, and I'm delighted for him to preach. They'll sing the second song, or we'll sing the second song, and then Bro Smith step up.
I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier.
tell you what induced me in this glorious fight to start. 'Twas the Savior's loving kindness overcame and won my heart. When I first commenced my warfare, then he said,
dark, swelling river, like a warrior I shall come, and I mean to shout salvation and go singing glory home.
I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going.
This morning, if the guys will hold on for a second, this morning about 2 a.m., a man from our church stepped into the glory world, and he loved that song. He went through 3 years of cancer and chemotherapy, and saw doctors saved and nurses get saved, and other cancer patients get saved. This past Sunday, a man who was running for the U.S. Senate raised his hand because they invited him to church. He raised his hand and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That was the last person he heard about was Sunday morning that received Jesus Christ because of his testimony.
Went to death's dark, swelling river, like a warrior I shall come, and I mean to shout salvation and go singing glory home.
I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love the Savior come.
I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier. Go.
open your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. As you get older, you want to make sure all these things you can trip on are out of the way. I've fallen through platforms preaching. I've fallen off of platforms preaching. And I've fallen back on the platform after I'd fallen off the platform. So, yeah, amen. Well, it's been good. Let me encourage you preachers to go to a preaching conference at least twice a year. A good Bible preaching conference. Not a make you feel good about yourself conference. But a conference that'll bring conviction, that'll challenge your heart, that'll get you back to the book and get preached to. You don't have to preach. Get preached to. We need it. It's not just our people that need it. We need it. We need preaching that'll bring us to our face and bring us to the altar, and bring tears of repentance and renewed faith and commitment to God. We need it. And some of you pastors would do well, instead of going yourself, take your pastoral staff with you, because they need it also. All they're getting is what they hear from you. You do want them to be at their best, don't you? How many young preachers do we have in here? You're a young preacher. Well, this group fits. I was talking about those that are still in diapers. Just depends now. Let me give you a tip. I paid money to get this help years ago. Preachers, especially those that are in evangelism, that are preaching night after night, some that just preach Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, and your voice, you keep having trouble with your voice. It gets hoarse and raspy and you don't have a cold. You know, a runner would not get out and run a mile or even a 100-yard dash without warming up. Opera singers warm up before they sing. Let me tell you how a preacher can warm up his vocal cords. The last song before you preach. Hum. You know you're doing it right if your nose tingles. But it makes your vocal cords vibrate. And they loosen up and warm up so you can preach without losing your voice. Isn't it amazing? Man, what you can get when you come to a conference. You know, I can do most anything I could ever do. It just hurts a lot more now when I do it. I'd taken my grandson and his fiance, his wife now, just a couple of 3 weeks ago, out to eat at Outback Steakhouse. And on the menu, they have a new item. It's a porterhouse pork chop. It's about that thick. Been marinating. And I ordered that, and you talk about good. I ordered that with a baked sweet potato with butter on it. And I got to eating, and I moved my leg real quick and got a cramp in my leg just from moving it so quick. And it was a bad one. And I couldn't set still. I had to get up and try to walk it off, and I walked all over that restaurant several times. I couldn't get rid of it. So I thought, that'd help sometime. So I thought, athletes pull a hamstring or they get a cramp. They throw their foot up on the back of a bench, and they lean over and stretch it out, you know. I said, I can do that. So I went in the restroom, and I checked to make sure there's nobody there. And then I went over to the wash basin, and I threw my leg up on the wash basin. And here I am, one-legged on the wash basin in the bathroom. And I'm stretching over to get the cramp out, and boy, it helped. But then I couldn't get my leg off the wash basin. You talk about a mess. I thought, what am I going to do now? So one-legged, I hopped backwards until I drug my leg off of the wash basin, and I went on out. You get older, there's a lot of things you can't do that you used to do. But it's a lot more fun trying to do them. So, have you found your place in Hebrews? You talked about making biscuits this morning. How many of you like biscuits? How many of you, your wife gets up and makes biscuits for you in the morning? God, would you help this crowd, the wives in this crowd. My wife gets up 5 mornings every week and makes biscuits. No, she cooks breakfast, fries eggs and bacon and sausage. And every now and then she'll make biscuits. I want to give you a biscuit recipe that every person in here can make, even these little kids. You read it's only got 2 ingredients. Hey, this isn't a joke. Write it down. Seriously. Try them. 2 ingredients. First ingredients, 1 part self-rising flour. Now, you got to have self-rising flour. An equal part of heavy whipping cream. 1 cup of each will make about 5 biscuits. Everything you need for biscuits is in those 2 ingredients. And you mix them together. And you roll them out. You want to roll them out about that thick because they don't rise much. Don't roll them out like this. You'll have cookies. You want to roll them out about 1 inch thick. Hey, I'm not joking. This is the truth. I'm telling you the truth, folks. Get them rolled out. Get your snuff glass. And that's what Grandma used. Garrett's snuff glass. We had a set for 48 people. But you cut them out, snuff glass just about right size, about like that, and put them in a grease pan, put them in a preheated oven at 425 degrees, wait until the bottom is crispy and the top is brown, put some butter in them and some strawberry jelly. Now, you're skeptical. You're skeptical. It works. And I promise you, if you make those, it'll be a long time before you'll make any other kind of biscuit. Brother Hall, you could make those for your wife. Well, enough of that nonsense. Hey, that's true, though. Good, good biscuits. Light. I love to eat. If you can stand with me as we read the Scripture, beginning in verse number 1. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture because there's nothing I got to say more important than what God has already said. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 10, Hebrews, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will, by God's will, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto good works, to love and to good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We'll leave off reading there, and I want you to go back to verse number 12 for our text. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." I want to speak to you tonight for a little while on the subject, "But this man." But this man. Father, help me tonight. Help me to exalt the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Help me to make plain the wonderful work that he has done. And then, Heavenly Father, give me liberty to preach and be a blessing to these dear people. When we leave here tonight, may we not be talking about the message as much as we're talking about the Savior. Now, I need your help. Thank you for being there for us. Thank you for your comfort, your guidance, your promises, your presence. Thank you for your healing power. Thank you, Father, for the confidence you have given us through your word and by your Holy Spirit in you. I ask your blessings now upon this service. For it's in Christ's name I ask it. And I ask for power to preach. What a foolish person we would be to think that we've got the ability or the training or the education to preach your word without your power. Fill me and use me. And I'll give you glory and thanks and praise in advance for every heart that you touch and every life you change and every decision that's made. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Hebrews was written to show the Jews and us that the shadow presented in the Old Testament under the law was a good picture. But the offering of Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son, was better. A shadow is a reflection of the real object. And the object casting the shadow is of greater value than the shadow. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." The Old Testament economy of sacrifices and worship were pointing us to God's final and complete and better sacrifice for man's sin. The book of Hebrews teaches us that the wilderness tabernacle was good, but the tabernacle not made with hands in the heavens is better. The Bible teaches us that the priesthood of Aaron was good, but the priesthood of Christ is better. The Bible teaches us that the sacrifices of lambs was good, but the sacrifices of Christ, or sacrifice of Christ, is far better. The Bible teaches us that the worship of God under the Old Testament economy of incompletion and uncertainty was good back then. But the worship of God through the complete and finished work of Christ, our Savior and our great High Priest, is far better today. Now look with me at some of the precious promises and verses in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse number 10, it says, "By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Never needs to die again. Once you've been born again, you can't ever be lost again. And you never need to be born again again. But there are times we need to be revived again. There's no other sacrifice to be offered. Nothing else can be done. Jesus has finished the work once for all. Verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That word sanctified means to be set apart, and in this case to be set apart in Christ Jesus. Perfected forever. When God does the work of salvation in a lost sinner, it's complete, it's final, it's finished. Nothing else has to be done. Nothing else can be done. Look at verse number 17. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Hallelujah. No more. Oh my, he's blotted them out of the book. He's blotted them out of his mind. He's blotted them out for his own sake. It's a wonderful thing when we get a hold of that and realize that all those things the devil keeps digging up and beating you over the head with, if you're saved, God's already forgiven and forgotten and never will remember them again. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And then I like verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering for sin. Now we come in chapter 10 to God's lettuce sermon. You didn't know God had a head of lettuce in Hebrews 10. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider one another. Verse 25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let us is understood there. Now, there are many forms of worship in the world today, and most of them are meaningless. Our text for the message tonight points out the one who makes our worship meaningful and gives assurance to all who put their faith and trust in Him, Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. But this man, not just a man, but this man. Not any man, but this man. This man is Jesus Christ. For our message this evening, I want you to consider four simple thoughts. Number one, I want you to consider, but this man, who he was. Secondly, but this man, consider the work he has done. Thirdly, but this man, consider the work he's now doing. And number four, but this man, consider what he has promised yet to do. Notice first of all, but this man. Who was he? But this man. This man is the God of the Bible. In the first five words of the Bible, this man is mentioned three times. He is the beginning. He is God. He is Creator. This man is declared again in John 1:1. He is the beginning. He is the Word. He is God. This man, according to Colossians 1:16, is the one who stepped out on nothing and created all things that were created. And in Colossians 1:15, this man is the visible image of the invisible God. This man is the one prophesied of in Genesis 3:15. He is the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament. This man is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This man is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. But this man is David's shepherd that went with him through the valley of the shadow of death. This man is Moses' rock that gave water in the desert and prepared a table in the wilderness. This man is the one preferred before John the Baptist and was the subject of John's message. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This man is the good news presented in the gospel. He is the Word of God and he is the God of the Word. This man is God's only Savior and God's complete salvation. This man is the one the church is looking for when the archangel shouts and the trumpet sounds. This man is the King of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And hallelujah, I'm happy to tell you that this man is my God and my Savior. This man, that's who he is. Now consider with me, secondly, the work this man has done. Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. All the work of the Old Testament priest and the sacrifices they offered were pointing in one direction, to this man, Jesus Christ. But this man, Jesus Christ, offered himself as the complete and final sacrifice for sins forever. And then he sat down on the right hand of God. I read where on the average Passover day that as many as 100,000 lambs were offered that day on the altar there in Jerusalem. That's where Kidron gets his name. It means dark waters. Blood ran down the crevices into the brook and turned the waters dark red. It's pointing to this man, Jesus Christ. This man who offered himself as one sacrifice, complete and final and forever. And then he sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, my dear friend, just saying that all of the sin of all of the world was upon him does not adequately describe that day. So horrible is that day there on Calvary's hill when Jesus was nailed to the cross. Those nails were nothing compared to what he bore in his own body for us. So horrible was that day. So horrible was the suffering of this man that God hung a crape of black over the day. It turned midnight dark at noonday so people could not see how terrible the wrath of God was as it poured out on Jesus that day. His wrath for my sin and yours. The wrath that we deserved in hell forever and ever. Our sinless Savior offered himself one time for sin forever. And he sat down on the right hand of God. What a Savior. It was this man's sacrifice that moved God to say in Isaiah 53, verse 11, and he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So satisfied was God with the offering of Jesus Christ that he said that we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So satisfied that he said after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. So satisfied was God that he wrote in his book by his own power and by his own spirit and has given it to us for our reading that because of his sacrifice, God was so satisfied that he could say, for by the offering, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So satisfied, God said, whoever trusts him as Savior, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So satisfied that God would say, where their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more, and where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's finished. When Jesus died, when he offered himself that one sacrifice for sin, he sat down on the right hand of God. So complete was his salvation that a guilty, murdering thief hanging on the cross by him could be saved. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So complete. God's provision for our sin through Jesus Christ that nothing else is needed. Nothing else could be done. nothing else is required, and nothing else will be accepted. He paid it all. Debts paid for when we put our trust in Him as Savior. So complete that He offered one sacrifice, and then He sat down with His redemption work complete. You say, what's the significance of that? In the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, there was the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Priests would go into the holy place and light the candles and offer the incense on the golden offering. But once a year, only the high priest could push back the veil, the hangings, and go into the mercy seat and put the blood on the mercy seat. The people could not go in. They were outside, and the priest was ministering for them. At the bottom of his priestly garments, there were little pomegranates made out of metal and little bells. And when he walked, they would jingle. When he moved, they would jingle. And though the people outside could not see what he was doing, they could hear his movement. And they knew he was active for them. Year after year after year, he had to do that. There wasn't a chair or a bench in the holy place or the Holy of Holies. No place to sit down, because his work was never finished. But when Jesus offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. There's no jingling bells anymore. It's finished! It's complete! Nothing else can be done. Oh, that's what he's done for us. But This man. Thirdly, I want you to consider the work he's now doing. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Listen, when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, this is the Father's right. He's seated at the right hand. He's not just relaxing. He's busy making intercession to the Father for us. He is our great high priest now. And he intercedes for us. He has that unchangeable priesthood. One of the great truths of the Bible is that in Christ, every believer has direct access to God. The Bible declares us priest believers. We have a great high priest that beckons us to come boldly into his presence. We do not have to go to a priest or a preacher and have him to talk to God for us if we're saved. We have as much access to God as a Christian as any saved preacher, and more than these so-called priests that call themselves fathers and dress like mothers. The work of the Old Testament priest is finished. In New Testament, the only priest that's important to the Christian is our great high priest, who's at the right hand of the Father, and he's there making intercession for us. This man is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. And he's our great high priest. And I'm glad to tell you today that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmity and was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Nothing you go through he has not already experienced. There's no hurt you feel that he's not already felt. He understands. And he can do something about it. And he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. This man is there today at the right hand of the Father, waiting for you to cry out to him boldly, asking you to come with your need. Cry out for His help. There you'll find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Not judgment. Grace and mercy. What burden are you carrying today that you've not laid at His feet? He says, come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What is that ministry need that's pressing you down and you haven't even talked to God about it yet? Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is that heartache, that suffering, that burden, that financial need? You've sought help everywhere else, but you haven't gone to God yet. Come boldly. We have a great high priest that cares about us. There's the Sayer with his ear turned toward us, waiting for our cry. The faintest, the weakest cry he can hear and take it to the Father in our behalf. What good is our faith if we don't practice it? And what good are the promises and provisions of God if we never claim them? The Bible says, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto Him, to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's a wonderful thing to know that God has provided a Savior that can save any sinner from their sin and condemnation. And yet how tragic that most of the world will never accept Him as their Savior. And it's a wonderful thing that the Christian has a great high priest. And he is able. And he says, come boldly. I've got grace and mercy to help in your time of need. Come boldly. How wonderful we have this. Yet how tragic that we'll not call upon Him in our time of need. But this man, consider who he was. Consider what he's done. Consider what he's doing. And lastly, but this man, consider what he has promised yet to do. Acts 1, verse 11, the Bible says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, but this man, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. When I started out in the ministry, everybody was preaching about the second coming. When's the last time you preached about it? Folks, that's our blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. He has promised, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. O child of God, it is the promise of Christ to come again. It's the blessed hope of the Christian that we're to look forward to and live for. But this man, this same Jesus who was prophesied of and promised in the Old Testament, this same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem's manger, this same Jesus who died on Calvary's cross, this same Jesus who arose from the dead, this same Jesus who ascended into heaven. Yes, this same Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the Father. But this man, this same Jesus, hallelujah, has promised to come back again to take His children to heaven with Him. Too many today are preaching if He comes instead of when He comes. I want you to know it's fact, not fiction. It's prophecy. Do you know what prophecy is? Prophecy is nothing but history written by God before it takes place in time. God said it's going to happen. God's truthfulness is at stake. He's coming, and He's coming right on time. And I want to say to you, this man, His coming is sure. Don't you listen to the naysayers and the scoffers and the mockers. They did that to Noah. They'll do it today. Peter warns us about it. But this man is coming, and His coming is sure. And I want you to know His coming is going to be sudden. It's going to be sudden. When someone says, I know the day and the hour, run away from them. They're lying to you. Because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, but the Father only. We don't know when He's coming, but we know it's going to be sure, and we know it's going to be sudden. He says, like the lightning flashing across the sky. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say like the thunder. You can hear the thunder. You can hear it rolling back in there. You can see the clouds. But you have no warning that it's about to lighten. Light travels faster than sound. We see the lightning, then we hear the thunder. And Jesus' coming isn't going to be that way. It's sure. It's going to be sudden. And I just believe it's going to be soon. I just believe it. I want to believe it. There's nothing on my schedule more important than His coming. It's soon. And when He comes, He's going to be selective in those He takes back with Him. Only those who are saved. Only those who are saved are going to be raptured. Why, there's not one chance in 17 trillion. That's our national debt. Not one chance in 17 trillion you can slip in and not be saved. This man offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever. He's coming again one day. His coming is sure. It'll be sudden. I believe it's going to be soon. And when He comes, no second chances. No time to get ready. This is the getting ready time. Jesus is coming again. This man, this same Jesus, this man is coming again. Are you saved? Why not? Why not? What's more important to you in this world than trusting Jesus? You don't have to lose yourself. You don't have to lose your life. You can have a testimony when He comes again. Are you saved? Are you saved? What's your relationship with this man, Jesus Christ, today? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Have you made Him boss over your life? Have you gotten out of the driver's seat and let Him get in it? Are you willing to go where He wants to go and do what He wants you to do? After all, He died for you. He's purchased you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. He has a right to expect you to live for Him. He has that right. Are you living in His perfect will? He's been calling. Have you answered that call? Preacher told me the other day, he said, God's just not calling it like He used to. He's not calling people like He used to. Yes, He is. We're just not listening. And when we listen, we're not answering, yes, Lord, here am I. Is He calling you? This man. This man. Are you serving Him as He has directed? Are you Christ-like? Doing it Christ's way? Or are you Frank Sinatra-like? Doing it your way? This man. This man. We're going to stand before Him one day. We're going to give an account of our life as a Christian and how we live. The judgment at the judgment seat of Christ is not going to determine who gets into heaven and who's not. He's going to judge our Christian life and how we've lived it. He's going to judge our stewardship. How we've used our time, our talents, and our treasures for Him. He's going to judge us on the basis of the ministry and how we've performed it. Whether it be a Sunday school class or a bus route or a missionary ministry or the pastor of the church or an evangelist. This man. We're going to stand before Him. How are you going to answer it? Those of you that are not saved, this man is going to sit at a great white throne, on a great white throne one day. And along with every unsaved person, he faces eternity. Whether they be living or dead when he comes, you're going to stand before him. How are you going to answer him? And he says, I loved you enough to die for you. I purchased it. I did everything that's necessary. I spoke to your heart. I convicted you. I offered it as a gift. Even made the faith with which to believe available to you. But you didn't trust me. How are you going to explain that? How are you going to answer it? But this man, after he had offered himself one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. He's done his work. Now we're up. Oh, we can't do his work for him. God doesn't ask us. There's no need to be another Jesus to die again. He's already paid that debt. But he's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's every saved boy, girl, man, woman, preacher, church. This man. Father, there's people here that are more fearful of standing before IRS than before you. We've lost our understanding of just who you are and what you've done and you're doing for us. We act as though your second coming and the time when we shall stand before you and give account of our life and how we've lived it. We act as though it's fictitious, it's fake, it's foolishness. But in reality, it's truth, it's real. And we can't escape it. Ready or not, here you come. You're going to come. This man, this same Jesus, stretched out his nail-pierced hands and offered us to come. And many would not. Thank you for those who have. Thank you for those who have yielded to your will and have dedicated themselves to your life, who have answered your call. And said, here am I, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Now, Father, in this invitation tonight, I know you've been here. I felt you at work. And I cannot help but believe there's someone here that needs to be saved. I cannot help but believe that there's someone here that you've been calling and they've never yielded. They never answered that call. They never surrendered to you. I cannot help but believe there's some people here that are Christians, but they're not the kind of Christian they ought to be, or you want them to be. And you've been at work speaking to hearts and tugging at heartstrings. And in these next few moments of invitation, would you give them the faith and the courage when we stand to our feet to step out in an aisle and come and kneel at an old-fashioned altar and make that decision you're speaking to them about tonight. Help us to do it not for a preacher, but for this man I preached about tonight. It's you that's calling. It's you that's pleading. Help us to obey you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stay. And the instruments will begin. And when they begin, will you simply do what God's asked you to do tonight? God has spoken to you about salvation. Don't just come and kneel. Come and say to the preacher, I need to be saved. Let us show you how to be saved. Or maybe you're here tonight and God has been calling you and you've never surrendered. Answer that call tonight and come. Don't just kneel here and surrender, but go to the preacher and tell him, I've yielded my life to God tonight. Maybe as a Christian, you've never come to that place where you've dedicated and consecrated your life as a Christian to live it for God. Tonight would be a good time for you to do it. Would you come? Would you come now? But this man is pleading with you. He's speaking. Would you come?